The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
So I just thinking about this, listening to the worship and praying before we started, every day for us is Father's Day, right? We just sang that. We have a Father in heaven. We are children first. Men, we are children first. Your wives are probably agreeing, yes, my husband is a child sometimes. But we are children first of God, and that allows us to be godly fathers. You know, a couple weeks ago, Tracy asked me to come and speak for Father's Day. I usually speak better behind a piano or a guitar. At least that's the way I feel about it. And you know how God brings things together. So he convicted me in the sense that recently somebody had asked me what leadership is. And that somebody was my wife. And she was gently nudging me and reminding me what leadership is. She reminded me I lead a lot of things outside the home. I lead worship. I help Yossi lead the Bible quizzing. I lead a department at the bank. I'm on 4 or 5 different boards. I can't even count how many boards. I lead veteran transition for all the men and women in MacDill who are trying to get out of one uniform and get into another uniform. But I don't consistently lead and wasn't consistently leading in the place that I'm called to lead in. First, my home. That should be my primary concern when it comes to leadership. My helpmate was simply asking for me to do my job. That's the help she needed. Something else about me you may not know. I hate to read. Oh, man. It kills me. You know? Amen. Every book should be on tape, and every book should be a movie. No. So recently, we had the pleasure of breaking bread with this wonderful family over here, Jamil and his wife and kids. And I tell you, I think my kids thought I called ahead and ordered what I wanted because I got the perfect Puerto Rican meal. Probably one of my favorite meals. And I got to go home with flan. Everybody, yeah, good stuff. Diabetes is setting in. So, of course, Tracy asked me to teach. My wife talked to me about leadership. We went over for dinner, and the conversation came up about my lack of reading skills. So Jamil, of course, said, come upstairs to my library. So Holly and I were just in New York last week. We were right next to the New York Library in Manhattan, which is one of the most incredible buildings I've ever seen. You've seen it in Spider-Man, Ghostbusters. It's that building. I think Jamil had more books upstairs in his library that I would want to read than was in that library. So I left Jamil's house with 10 books. Thank you, brother. And a movie, which wasn't a book that was a movie. It was just a movie. But it was great because I've read one. That's a big step for me. And I'm actually reading it again. And I would tell you right here, Albert Mahler, everybody heard of him, I'm sure. Principles for Leadership That Matters, the conviction to lead. Because that's what we're called to be as leaders, right? Men of God, we're called to be leaders. So what's the problem? The problem is us. We are imperfect. We live in an imperfect world. A world filled with, as Albert Mahler says, managers. I use this all the time at work. Managers are not leaders. Everybody got that? Managers are not leaders. Leaders can manage, but managers are not leaders. In life, we go through life managing things, reacting to things, managing things. If we simply lead through those things, life would be a little easier. We need to remember that God's direction is best, to be the best godly fathers we are called to be. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Did I leave anything out? I guess dream about it too, when you're sleeping. But for me, the Lord is telling us every waking moment we are called to do what he's asked us to do. To take his word, to take what he is teaching us, to take his kingdom living, as John just talked about, and put it into our homes, put it into our marriages, into our children, into our work life. Fatherhood is hard. Being a godly father is harder. Ephesians 6:4, fathers do not exasperate. Okay, so I was in New York last week at a class to teach me how to speak. So you guys get the benefit of that class. I hope they get their money's worth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So my helpmate, again, talking about leadership, had a discussion one day about the use of language, bad language, cursing. I have a daughter. Actually, I have four. But I have one that when those type of words come out of my mouth, she automatically shuts down. She's discouraged. She's not going to hear another thing I say. For that, I'm sorry. And I need to remind myself, as the Lord tells me, that I'm in God's army. I'm a soldier of the Lord, so I shouldn't speak like a sailor. Kyle, that's for you. Kyle's in the Navy, so I just had to throw that in there. Respect is earned, and it cannot be just demanded. That goes for your children, our wives, our work partners, our teammates that we work with. 1 Corinthians 11:1, I think everybody knows this. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. King James Version, be ye followers of me, even so as I am also of Christ. We just talked about this during the worship session. We talked about the kingdom of God, and we talked about the position of Christ and how he gave everything for the Father. And strife happens in our lives, in my life. I'll talk about my life. And let me back up and give you a picture, because I think this was funny. My wife did a tour in New York last week, and I think she saw the building for Law and Order. Everybody know that show, right? I love those shows, man. Dun, 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 dun. Okay. So in my former life, I did a lot of interrogating, investigating, things like that, right, when I was in a military uniform. And you got the picture of every one of those movies has that room, right? The interrogation room. It's just a desk or a table and a chair and a mirror. You know, you're not put in that room to make up your hair and see what you look like, right? Those knuckleheads that are in that room, I'm the knucklehead today in that room, you know, is looking in the mirror, not realizing there's people on the other side, full well knowing that there's people on the other side, listening to everything they say. So I'm on this side of the room today, talking to myself. All these words here is what the Lord gave me to myself, and I'm just talking them out loud. You guys have the privilege, I guess, or the opportunity to be on the other side of the mirror and listen to what I have to say. And you'll decide if I'm convicted or not, right? Strife comes when either I am outside the cover of God or Christ, right? And my wife and kids are still there. And I'm over here going, I want this, I want to do that. And my wife's going, I'm not going over there with you. My kids are going, what's Dad doing? Sometimes it works the other way. Women are not innocent. Sometimes my wife is out from under the cover, right? and that we need to pull her back in. That's where strife happens, right? Our children are the same way. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 127:5. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, meaning arrows, meaning children. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. So what's cool about this to be, again, being an old soldier and getting older, as Allie would say, arrows are offensive weapons, right? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. So many times we think as Christians walking through this world that we have to be defensive and hold everything in and protective, right? The Lord gives us arrows. They're an offensive weapon, right? My quiver is definitely full. I get to pull it out and shoot that arrow into the world, right? Offensively shoot it into the world. I had the pleasure of doing that with my first daughter when she went to India on a first missions trip. Right? Shot that arrow into the world. She came back to me. That was great. I got to put the arrow back in. That was really nice. Then she went on a second mission trip to Alaska. Shot that arrow again. She came back. I put the arrow in my quiver. And then some guy came in and took it out of the quiver. And I have one less arrow. But, you know, the thing about arrows is it's not just you pull an arrow out of your quiver. Those arrows that go in your quiver are your children. Arrows have to be formed, shaped. They have to be sharpened. The feathers have to be just right so they fly straight and hit their target. That's what we're called to do as men, as fathers. Tim said something to me this morning that, spot on. I told him he could go home. He passed the test. I asked the girls, I said, did you wake up this morning and do breakfast for Dad? And they were like, no, he gets up before everybody else. That's not going to work. And Tim said, this is a day set aside for me to serve them as their father. I still want a barbecue this afternoon, so, and I don't want to cook it. But that is the point. That is the point, right? That's the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven, right? He's willing to serve us each and every day, regardless of the day. Again, every day is Father's Day. Every day is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is Good Friday, right? When we live with the Lord. So marriage is hard. And all my kids have heard this a bunch of times. Other people in the church have heard me say this when we talk. People at work have heard me say this. Marriage is hard. A good marriage is harder. People think a good marriage is easier. It's harder. It takes more work. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. If we stay in that picture in relationships to our marriage, strife is avoided. My trouble comes when, not when I look at my wife, who I'm covering, and say, you know, God loves me and God loves you. There's no strife in that, right? It's when I step out here and go, I don't know what you're doing, but I want to do this. God's got it wrong on this one. I got it right. Just follow me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's Ephesians 5:25. You know, the picture of, you know, you can't talk about fathers and Father's Day without talking about being a husband and being a man of God. They're all one and the same, right? The application is all the same. The requirements are all the same. Husbands, in the same way, 1 Peter 3:7. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I've had some hard times praying. I'm sure many of you have. And I've found that the hardest time I had praying was I had something against my brother. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing as a father. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing as a husband, which meant, overall, I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing as a man of God. Die to self. You know, I talked about, there's another verse, no greater love has a man than to give his life for another, right? So back in the old days, when I was much younger, Allie, and thinner, and I could wear that uniform. So I was a bodyguard for a general, 4-star Marine general. His nickname was the Godfather. So I got to tell people, I'm the Godfather's bodyguard. Come on, man. That's good stuff, right? So that job was stressful. Years of training, planning. We had to assess and gather intelligence around the world. We had to look at threats everywhere we went. We would take them to countries, and it was either the general or somebody like the Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, or foreign leaders coming here to our country, which quite frankly is much safer in some of the other countries. All that stress and training and all we had to do, but I was convicted and had no question about what my role was to give my life. I was the bullet catcher. That's a fun job, isn't it? So if this is the general, my job is to be one step to the rear and one step to the right. Nothing comes between us. My job is do this. Grab him and go. Take a bullet and die if need be. Willing to do that. That's what they paid me to do. They didn't pay me a lot, but that's what they paid me to do. Today I realize in comparison, that job, as stressful and hard as it was, is easier than the job of a husband. Right, men, you can say amen. And men, when you say amen, your wife should say hallelujah because you say amen. My wife wants protection, comfort, security, assurance, love, friendship, spontaneity, encouragement, empathy, direction. I only have 10 fingers. And so much more. And she deserves all of it. That's what the Lord tells me. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. For the general, I would have had to take in a bullet and die once. For my wife and children, I have to die every day. There's a couple bad movies like that, like Groundhog Day. That's where we should find our joy. The songs we sang today, they told us the same message. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about what God had done for us. It's about how I can do these things that I'm called to do as long as I am with Christ and following Christ and in him, and he is in me. So life is hard. We know that fatherhood is hard because everybody here's got perfect angels as children, right? Yeah, I got them too. They all have halos. There's horns holding them up, but they all have halos. Because they, like us, are imperfect, right? We know that marriage is hard because you can say what you want and act sort of how you want outside of marriage and outside of home because those people aren't invested in you, right, for the most part. Maybe in your church family they are. Maybe in your close friends outside of the church family they are. But the thing that's most important is how you lead a godly life in your home as an example. So we know that life is hard as well. Living life for Christ is even harder. Think about the world we live in. 1 Thessalonians, And this is really going to pump you up because these are great verses and I know everybody loves them. 3:3. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. Yes, that's right. What's my destiny? To go get whooped out there in the world. I don't know about you. I wake up every morning just going, bring it on. Is that what you all do? Everybody shaking their head? Yeah, not so much. James 1, 2 through 4. I think everybody here can quote that, right? Keith? No? Okay. Amen, brother. Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. I always take notes when somebody's teaching, so I'm taking notes. And may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want to be mature. My wife wants me to be mature. And complete, not lacking anything. The worldview is love everybody, everything, anybody, and anything. Right? Just believe me. We were just there last week. Go to Times Square. You'll see all the evidence you need of that. As men of God, we need to stand up and speak out because we know that's not a biblical view. We're told to love everybody and anybody, right? But not anything and everything. There's separation there. We need to lead not only in our homes with our wives and our children, but also outside of our homes. And that has to be seen. It has to be seen by our wives and our children. We have to stand fast on social issues. It's not called pro-choice, it's called abortion. Right? It's not a decision, it's a death. We believe in the sanctity of life, right? Sanctity of life. The greatest example we have is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is an institution established by? Amen. Everybody got 2 points. The answer was not C. It was God. We believe in the sanctity of marriage, and we need to be able to speak to that. God formed the sanctity of marriage, brought Adam and Eve together, imperfect like you and me, commanded them to multiply and be fruitful. So we can take care of marriage and abortion in one quick verse. Physical relationships. The sanctity of what God has given us in that is between a man and his wife. Amen. Not anybody, everybody, anything, everything. The world calls that diversity and inclusion. All right, who works outside and they hear that term everywhere? Diversity and inclusion. Again, those are great words. The Church of Christ is very diverse and very inclusive, is it not? We have believers, even in this room, we have samples of diversity and inclusion. People from all different backgrounds, ethnicities. Some people make really good food. Some people don't. Diversity and inclusion as defined by the world means everything and anything is okay. There's no right or wrong, and there's no simple truth. And we know that is simply not true. And we need to stand on the words of our Lord. Some of the verses we just read. The whole Bible here, I love the, remember the song, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Anybody remember that song? John, can you do that next week? That's, we need a whole rhythm section for that and a horn section, I think. But we have a horn and rhythm section. We have the Higginbotham rhythm section. Okay, so on Mother's Day, all the mothers get flowers and gifts. I got something for the men, and I'm going to talk to this. If I could get my two runners, or Tracy's two runners, who happen to be my kids. I figure he thinks I could spare a couple. If you guys just go down the middle here, and each father, make sure you get one of these. You should get a card and a compass. Psalm 48:14 is what's referenced on the back of the compass. God's direction is best, that's what it says. So I'm going to talk about land navigation. Anybody know what that is from a military perspective? The Air Force guys have no idea. The Navy guys are saying take an Uber, right? And the Army guys are going, give me a map and a compass, right? I loved it. I don't know what was wrong with me, but I loved it. I love when they said, stick you in the middle of the woods somewhere and said, in 3 days you have to be here. But you can't just get there. First, we want you to go there. Then we want you to go over here. Then we want you to go over here and finally get there. And you have a time limit to get there. It's called land navigation. They gave you a map of the area, and they gave you a compass.
No GPS,
man. No GPS, bro. This is the Army. They use GPS now. Dollar short, day late. So let me give you an idea. How many degrees are on a compass? Anybody know? 360. Somebody said 369. Yeah, there. The Navy guy. Yeah. Yeah, and President Obama visited 54 states. Okay. So 360 degrees, right? 360 degrees. 1 degree, 2 degree. 360 is, or zero is the same number. Imagine that, right? Zero and 360 are the same place on the compass. Where do they point? True north. Magnetic north, right? Because a compass is magnetic, right? So what's nice is if you hold a compass like this, this is a great picture about following the direction of God. And you turn one way, the compass spins the other way, right? Lord's telling you, oh, slow down. Come back this way. My soldiers used to go, okay, I got to go 2 miles that way. Look at the map, look at the compass, and go, boom. Lord doesn't really tell us to do that, does he? He doesn't show us what the end is, right? It's to train my soldiers and say, look, you take that compass and you aim it at 90 degrees or whatever the degree is that you're supposed to go. And you look to the furthest object you can see, and that's where you go to. And you stop. Because the guys who are telling us, we're dropping you in the woods, you need to get from here to here, don't tell you that in the first half mile, there's a crevice that's 400 feet deep, 60 feet wide, that you have to terrain, get across, go through and over. The road is not this, right? Just like the road of life, I can't see the end of it. Why not? Because then I don't depend on the Lord, do I? So I need to get there and go, man, stop, turn around. Yeah, that's where I came from. Confirm it's easy math. Andrew would love it. He loves math, right? If I'm going 90 degrees, I turn around this way. Should say what? 270. Okay, you guys are good, right? You just add 180. Just like our walk, right? We're walking in sin. Here I am walking in sin. I walked this way when I walked in sin. Stop. Turn. That's what the Lord tells us to do, right? We repent. 180 degrees. About face. Roger that. About face and march on with the Lord. A little bit of information, just to give you an idea on the walk of life. Consider this. If you're going somewhere and you're off course by 1 degree, 1 degree, after 1 foot, first step, you're off course by 0.2 inches. Doesn't seem like much, right? I can still see where I'm going. After 100 yards, you're off by 5.2 feet. It's only 100 yards. After a mile, you're off by 92 feet. After traveling, or if you travel from San Francisco to LA, you're off by 6 miles. Might be good. Might not want to end up in LA. If you're traveling from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you end up on the other side of Baltimore, 42 miles away. If you travel around the globe from Washington, D.C. to Washington, D.C., and you're off by 1 degree, you end up in Boston. You might appreciate that, because who wants to go back to Washington, D.C.? And I don't know about you, but when I get off course, it's go big or go home, right? It ain't 1 degree. It's about 7, 8, 9, 12. Right? It's way off. So let's multiply that. Just in case you're interested, if we have any rocket scientists in the room, if you're going to the moon, you know, I just watched that movie the other day. What was that movie about the ladies in NASA, the African-American ladies in NASA? The numbers? Hidden Figures. Thank you. It was a book? Dottie Sue, rocking my world. All right. It's a book. Jamil, you have that book? You need to get it in your library. So, in a rocket, you go to the moon, you'd be off by 4,169 miles. You didn't think those ladies' math was important? I mean, that scene at the end where some astronaut is on the phone going, did the girl do the math? What does she say? If she says it's good, I'm going. Talk about faith in numbers. If you're going to the sun, you don't want to go there. It's hot. Go at night. There you go. Amen. Is that the Air Force guy? That's the Air Force guy, right? Yeah. Yeah. You know, I used to train Air Force guys too. So my team was Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. And we get out in the woods, and the Air Force guys would be like, where's the remote? Sarge, where are we? I would tell them, look at your map, shake a tree. And if you see the tree shaking, that's where you are. You know how many people tried? Aim high, shoot them down. Air Force, okay. So if you're going to the sun, you'd miss by 1.6 million miles. That's twice the diameter of the sun. And if you're traveling to the nearest star, you'd be off course by over 44.1 billion miles. No, sorry, 441 billion miles. That's 120 times the distance between Earth and Pluto. So we see over time, as we're walking this life as men of God, as fathers, godly husbands, and we're walking through life. Just give it back to her. And we're walking through life. If you're off a little, where you could end up. You know, you take this compass. And Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. don't be a knucklehead like me. That's one of my favorite words, by the way. Don't be a knucklehead. And I use that mostly when I'm talking about myself. I think God is up there holding the universe in his hand, and I do something and he goes, don't be a knucklehead, man. Come on. Get out your compass. Right? I mean, you can put your compass in your hand and do it on your own and end up wherever. Or you can take this compass, stop, look at the word, pray. I love it when I used to do this all the time. I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I don't hear the Lord speaking. You didn't look in the answer book. Why would we pray and not look in the book? This is an open book test. Did anybody realize that? Yeah. So what we did early in the service, when we do music worship, everything we do is a form of worship, right? When we did the music worship, that's, I won't call it a dress rehearsal because the uniforms will be a little different in heaven. But when we walk through life, right, we want to hear, great job, good and faithful servant. This is a rehearsal for eternity. The kingdom of God is here. It sits right here. It sits right there. It sits right there. It sits right there. There, 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 there. All of you, right? From this message, what I want for all of us is to remember, first, we are children of God. And being children of God is what allows us to be godly fathers, godly husbands, and godly men. I want my sons to know, and my son-in-law, and my soon-to-be son-in-law, what a godly father, husband, and man is, so they can desire to be the same. I want my daughters to see what God, a godly father, is, husband and man, so they can desire the same things in a man. Paul talks often about the race that we run. We're running this race, running this race. I could think of it as it is a marathon, although I feel like I'm sprinting all the time, many times. Guess it's not bad if I'm sprinting in the right direction, right, and take a breather. But I like to think about this race as I run my race, thinking in my head of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and go through the lineage and come to Christ and what he's done for us, that I'm getting towards the end of my running of the race, running for a crown, but I'm getting towards the end, and I can hand that baton off to my sons and my daughters and others around me so that they don't have to start all the way back there where I started, right? They should have that advantage in having a godly father and a godly man in their lives. I think if we do that, the picture that we'll have is that God will be the father to our children. God will be the husband to our wives. And God will be allow us to be the man to the world that he wants us to be, salt and light. Allie must have left this because she knew I wanted it right here. You know, these are things that I've truly felt convicted about. And I didn't know why, right? Until my wife said something about leadership. Until Pastor Tracy said something about teaching. I guess I should show up on Wednesday mornings when they discuss who's going to teach. Because if you're not there, at the same time, going over to my brother's house and him saying, it's not hard to read, brother. Just one word at a time. Here's 10 books. Hey. But I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I want them to do the song, Who You Say I Am. If you want to hold on to something as a man of God, don't hold on to yourself, your own strength, your own capability, your own power, your own knowledge. All those things are important, but those things have to be of God. And we have to hold on to the fact that He is who He says I am. If He has called me to be a man of God, then it's the calling that I'll fulfill. If He's called me to be convicted about A, B, or C in the world and speak to it, I have to speak to it with a passion that comes from the Lord. I have to stand firmly on the fact that I am, as a father, who He says I am. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Father God, we just thank You for Your promise. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for salvation. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us fatherhood. You've given us marriage. You've given us children, Your children. Lord, that You've given us for this side of heaven, Lord, to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we walk out the doors that we would be more convicted, Lord. As we walk out those doors, we would look to the compass of life, which is You, Lord, in us. We would rely on it. We would hope, Lord, and pray that when we are off by one degree or many, and we know You do, that You would bring us back swiftly. Lord, that the trials that we are promised would build perseverance and mature us to completion. Father, I just pray a blessing for everybody who's going to celebrate with their fathers and their families today. You just bless their fellowship together. And let them all know that You have, that they have a Father who loves them. And it's in Your Son's glorious name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week.